And there's plenty more in the bulletin. I encourage you to check that out. And we will move now to the scripture for this morning, which is one of my favorites, and it's power-packed. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 is what Pastor Dan is going to be preaching out of this morning. So, again, Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all. So Matt, he sits down with me to pray this morning. He says, do you know what a succulent, say it again? Yeah. I was like, no. And he tells me what it is. He's like, it's kind of like a cactus. And I was like, are you going to make the lamplighter's prickly garden plant connection at all? He's like, no, I'm not going to do that. So I thought, that's probably a good idea not to do that. So praise God for that. Huh? Two guys actually came together and did the right thing. So once a year, our pastor takes a two-week vacation. He leaves me in charge. Hi, Jack. Yeah. All right. So, I know. So I'm not the same guy that I once was, okay? And I don't know if you remember last year I was thinking about maybe putting a for sale by owner sign in front of his house. And some of you guys thought that was funny, and some of you didn't, and you let me know that. So thank you for that. And I can't help it. And I can't. I want to stop. I do, but I can't. And where I work out, the gym I work out is next to the Giant Eagle over here. And somebody left one of the little shopping carts in front of the front door to get into the gym. And I thought it would be funny if you take that shopping cart and you get on the treadmill, you know, and you're walking. The guy that runs the gym didn't think that was funny. So I don't know why I do the things I do. I really don't. Like Paul says it perfectly in 7:15, Romans 7:15. I don't know why. I don't understand. Like I don't want to do these things, but I can't help it. So, but anyways, I promised Jack. I said, listen, I will make sure Scott doesn't do anything crazy. So we're all good. We're good for that. But seriously. The Wilson clan is on vacation for 2 weeks, much needed R&R. So let's pray. Let's pray for them, and let's pray for our people. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for what it means to us. It means that the tomb is empty and that our Lord and Savior is risen. So we thank you for that. We thank you for Pastor Jack. Thank you for his heart for you. Thank you for his heart for his people. And we lift the whole family up because ministry is just not him, it's the entire family. So we thank you for them. We ask you to let them get a good time of rest and relaxation, Father. We lift up our church family to you. There's so many things going on. We lift up Joe to you and Ray to you and everybody else, Susan, everybody that's battling something, Lord. We pray for health. We pray for just you to heal people, Father. You're the ultimate physician, so we pray for that. We thank you for gathering us together today. We thank you for your word, which is true. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. And through that, through us putting our faith in you, the Holy Spirit lives inside us so we can understand your word and see your word for what it is, and it is true. So we thank you for everything. We praise you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've shared with you my assignment over the next year and a half when I come up is to walk through the statements of faith. And I love the Waterdam Statement of Faith, because when you lay all the articles down, you lay them out in front of you, you see the gospel. It is gospel-centered. It is Christ-centered. It's biblical. It's awesome. And that first article that we went through consists of God. And we talked about the creator and the sustainer of all things. We talked about the second statement, which is the Bible, understanding God, the triune nature of him, and his plan for salvation. So today, we're going to walk through the article 3, which is the human condition. And this is a tough one. This is like the one that hits home. Like, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. And it's really bizarre how things work out. Like last week, Pastor Jack gives this great Father's Day sermon. So uplifting. We're talking about just really good stuff. And it's going to be really weird in the second service, because the second service, the little kids are going to come up and sing. You know, so that's going to be really nice. So you have uplifting service. Last week, the children are singing, and today we go right into the man's sin nature. I mean, what a balance is that? So we give you everything here at Waterdam Church. So we build you up, and then we humble you at the same time. So praise God for that. But today, it's personal. Today hits home. In this article of the human nature, we should wrestle with it, and it's working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and that's where we should be. And this one, it might squeeze you a little bit, and that's okay, but the prayer and the goal is that when we land the plane, we're going to land the plane in a good place today, okay? And what I'm going to try to do, is I'm going to try to filter the article along with the scripture reading. I'm going to try to compare but not contrast, because they don't contrast. Try to somewhat meld them together, and you'll see how the article of faith does kind of match what the Bible says, and that's what we stand on. We stand on the Bible as our foundation. So let me get started here. Is this on? Here we go. All right. So the article of faith, or excuse me, the article 3, the human condition, reads as following. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. So that's the article of faith, or excuse me, the article, article 3, the human condition. So we believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image. And how do we know that? Well, we know that based upon what article 1 and article 2 are, God and the Bible. So when we look at the Bible, we look at creation. We go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We see that God says, the triune God says, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image. And that's important to know. And the reason that's important to know is because we're all related. We're all related spiritually in union with Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we're related spiritually, but familially, is that a word? Okay, familially, we're related also, okay? And how are we related also? Well, there were two people that started this, Adam and Eve. They're our greatest grandparents of all time, the great-great-grandparents. So we're related, and that's important to know that we're all in union together. And when tempted by Satan, sin entered the world. I'm not going to go into that whole thing, but we know that They were not to eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. They did. And sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, it changed everything. Like, everything changed at that moment. There was no corruption in the world. Imagine this. A husband and wife are working diligently day in and day out in a garden and never got in an argument over a succulent. Never happened. Never happened. Until sin entered the world. And then the first argument happens. And the first Adam actually accuses God of the woman that he gave her, him. So everything changed. The moment that sin entered the world, everything changed. And it was the end of innocence, okay? And not just innocence from like a childlike perspective, and that did happen. It was an end of innocence because they realized they were naked. But it's the end of innocent. From that point on, guilty, right? Sin entered the world, and there's guilt in the world. And we're in union, and they were tempted by Satan. Very important, tempted by Satan. So we know that Satan tempted Eve. Eve eats the apple. Adam doesn't protect his wife, but it starts with being tempted by Satan. And we're in union with Adam. And that goes back to what I was saying about how Adam and Eve are our greatest grandparents. And things get passed down from generation to generation. Now, I don't know, some of you may have met my mom. If you saw me with my mom and dad, you would say, wow, he looks a lot like his mom. My mom is a little under 5 foot, so I tower over her. She has red hair. I had red hair. She is the sweetest woman, just like her son. Very funny, just like her son. So I have a lot of the same traits that I gained from my mom. And somehow, somewhere down the line, she gained those traits from her mom or her grandmother and their great-grandmother. Like, it went on down the line. And much like that, same thing with Adam and Eve. We have traits from Adam and Eve. The big trait is our sin nature. Again, when sin entered the world, it changed everything. So we have what some people would refer to as original sin. We have a sin nature that's part of us. And we see that in little kids. Like, there are times when you'll be around a little kid and you'll be like, where did they learn that? Like, they don't have to learn these things. And Pastor Jack talked about this last week. He said that children don't need to be taught to disobey. And that's the truth. Alistair Begg says this. He was commenting on Genesis 8:21 and Psalm 58. And it says, even from birth, the wicked go astray. And Alistair Begg, in his Scottish brogue, he says, your precious little bundle is a potential juvenile delinquent. Okay? Now, my guy is Vody Bachum. I love Vody Bachum. He says things a little differently. He says, you know, people who aren't around babies, they don't understand original sin because that's a viper in a diaper, is what he says. And he says this. He says, one reason God makes them so small is so they won't kill you. Another reason he makes them so small or so cute is so you don't kill them. So, and I agree with that. Like, they are vipers in diapers. And nobody has to teach a baby to be bad. We see that. They'll hit for no reason whatsoever. Like, it's inbred. We get that from Adam and Eve. That's what we've gotten from Adam and Eve. And because we have a sin nature, we're alienated from God. We're alienated from the sin nature that we have and by choice. So we make bad decisions. We do it all the time, which makes us not good people. And sometimes that upsets people, and they'll say, wait a minute, Dan, I'm a good person. You know, I am a good person. You know, I pay my taxes. I help old people across the street. I'll hold the door for a woman, and when I'm in line at the Giant Eagle and I check out, you know, I'll let them round up, you know, for the food pantry. I'm a good person. And I say, well, that's good, but do you understand what it means to sin? Do you understand what sinning against a holy God means? Like, that is offensive to a holy God. my sin is offensive to a holy God. We're talking about a God who has, there's nothing wrong with him. He's never done anything wrong. He's never thought about sinning. He's perfect in every way. And then we'll go into the rich young ruler mode, and we'll say, yeah, but I never did this, I never did that, I never done these things. And you may not have physically done those things, but Jesus makes it very clear that all you have to do is think about it. You know, you have anger in your heart against your brother, not good. That's a sin. You know, everybody's lied. There's nobody that hasn't lied. You know, I've never lied. Well, have you ever lied to make sure that you weren't hurting somebody's feelings? Well, yeah. Well, that's offensive to God. That lie might have saved somebody's feelings, but it was offensive to God. So we compare ourselves to his standards in, yeah, we're sinful, and no, we're not any good. And don't take my word for it, okay? Let's look at what the Bible says. So in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, in the Hebrew, the term for desperately sick, it really means incurable. So if you read it like this, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. So the heart is deceitful above all things. So there's a lot of things that your heart is, but above all things, it is deceitful or incurable. And you can't understand it. I can't understand it. You ever look at somebody and go, I don't understand why they did that. We can't understand it. So that's from Jeremiah. And then you have Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people will say, well, isn't that just the nobody's perfect verse? Isn't that what that means? Hey, nobody's perfect. You know, everybody sins. Okay, all right, I'll give you that. But let's back up just a little bit in Romans. And we'll just say in the same chapter, and we'll go back to Romans 3:9-12. And Paul's talking about people sinning and sinners. And Paul says, well, what then? Are we any better? Not at all, he says, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That means everybody. So back in the day, Jews and Greeks, he was basically saying everybody. Everybody's under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So what Paul's doing here is he's quoting David in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53. And he's saying, we're not good. So we can look at a baby who does these things that nobody has to teach them to do bad things. We can look at God's word, and we can see that God's word says there's none who does good, not even one. So we're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice, and that alienates us from God. Our sins alienate us from God and puts us under his wrath. So the wages of sin is death. So all who have sinned, or all who have a sin nature, deserve death. And that death is an eternity in hell. And that's God's wrath. And it's a righteous wrath, and it's justifiable. And it's what we deserve as sinners. And that's the human condition. But we have a merciful God. So only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. So we know that only through Christ and Christ alone, there's no work that I can do. I can't be good enough. I can't open enough doors. I can't round up to the nearest dollar amount enough to get saved. Only through Christ, repenting of my sins and putting my faith in Christ, will I be saved. But I'm rescued from my sins. I'm reconciled to God, and I'm renewed. I'm born again. I'm renewed. So that's the human condition. That is our Article 3, and that's what we believe. And I believe that. And the reason I believe that, and I gave you some Bible verses here, but I believe that because of what Matt read, and thank you, Matt, for reading this morning. Thank you for leading us in worship. I believe Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 somewhat mirrors that article. I think when we look at that and we understand it, we'll see that it does mirror that article. And in the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, it's Paul sending a letter to the folks in Ephesus. And when you look back, if you turn back with me to chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So this is his introduction. He's telling you his authority. He says, I'm an apostle, so listen up. I know what I'm talking about. And who does he send this to? He's sending this to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's sending this to the church in Ephesus, saved people in Ephesus, just like the church at Water Dam, okay? So he's sending this to them. And when we go forward, that whole first chapter, it's neat how Paul writes. Paul's really cool because Paul, you know, he has the introduction, tells you who he is, and then he builds you up. He's an encourager. That first chapter is encouraging, and I encourage you not to go further after that first chapter unless you want a rude awakening. It's awesome. I love Paul. Paul's the man. So he goes through, builds them up, and then he starts in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you were dead in the in trespasses and sins. So he starts off with, you were dead. He's not saying, well, you were kind of dead, you were sort of dead, you're almost dead, or you were dying. He says, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So you're spiritually dead. Dead. Now, when we're sharing Christ with people, we have this tendency, and this is good, I'm not knocking this, so we have this tendency to start a conversation with people, and we'll say something like, if you were out in the middle of the ocean and you were drowning, and I had a life preserver and I threw it to you, would you take it? And the person's like, oh, yeah, I'd take that. Okay, so the reason why I want to share Jesus with you, because of, you know, whatever the reason, you're living this life, and then you present the gospel to them. That's a good way of presenting the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that at all. When it comes to what this is saying here, though, you know, there's a time when we no longer drink milk and we eat meat, and we look at this and we see what this is, and we say, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead men cannot grab a life preserver. Like, somebody who's dead can't reach up and grab anything. It takes a supernatural power to bring a dead person alive. And we're not going to be able to grab a life preserver to save us. Only Jesus can do that. And just as he was with Adam, he forms Adam out of the dust. He forms them together. And then he breathes life into Adam. That's the same thing that he's doing here. He breathes life into us and saves us. Makes us alive. When Jesus was in the tomb, okay, Jesus died and was in the tomb. He was dead for 3 days. At some point, his heart started beating again. His eyes opened up again, and he took a breath. He probably gasped. He's probably like, oh, and he was alive through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought him back, and it's the same thing that God does to us when we're born again, when we put our faith in Christ. We're no longer dead. We did nothing. God did all that for us. So when we understand that, he's saying, you were dead in your trespasses. And then he walks through, you know, he says, in which you walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So what he's doing here is he's going back to Satan. He's talking about Satan, the spirit of the air that influences the sons of disobedience. He's talking about Satan, and it's just like what we have here. Adam and Eve sinned. Why? Because they were tempted by Satan. And that's what we see here. It's interesting that the name Satan changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This was really interesting. I saw this on Friday morning. Is Satan, in the Old Testament Hebrew, it meant adversary. And it makes sense because when in the Old Testament you see God he's a warring God. There's no doubt about that. And he's clearing a path. He's clearing a place for his people. And Satan was his adversary. So whether it was Baal or any other idol that they were worshiping at that time, any antichrist, if you will, he was an adversary to God. But when you come to the New Testament and you see the Greek for Satan or Satan, it's no longer adversary, but accuser. And I thought that was very interesting because you go from the adversary, the one who thought he could fight with God, to after the cross, knowing that he's beaten. And all he can do is accuse us for what we do. So when we have the moments when we do sin, he's standing and he's in the throne room of God saying, see, look what Dan did. Look what Dan does. So he's the accuser today. Totally different than from the Old Testament. I found that extremely, I never saw that before. So he's accusing us. He's accusing us when our passions of the flesh, the desires of the body, when the mind and goes to places that it shouldn't go. And when you see this, and it's just like our sin nature, he talks about the sin nature. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, at the end of verse 3. So, the rest of mankind is different than the saints, than the saved people. They're dead. They're dead in their trespasses like we once were. It's like a zombie apocalypse out there. That's the only way I could look at it. I was like, this is like the zombie. It's like the walking dead. Like when we go to the mall or we go to anywhere we go and there's a group of people, in essence, it's a zombie apocalypse. It's the walking dead. And as Satan went from the adversary to the accuser, the people of today accuse us. They accuse us of being unloving when we try to love them, when we try to share Christ with them. And they say that we're hypocritical. They accuse us of these things, much like how Satan was. Satan was a warrior. He warred with God's people in the Old Testament. And now he accuses us, just like the world. And we need to remember that they look at us like that when we're sharing Christ with us. We need to remember where we were before we were saved, who we were, the things that we did, the things that we thought were okay, but now we know that aren't okay because of what God has done in our lives. Because we need to explain that to them so we're on the same page as they are. So there was a time when we were sinners, where we walked in our flesh, where our bodies desired things that weren't natural, where our minds would go to places. We were children of wrath. In verse 4, I believe that verse 4, next to or outside of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that this is one of the most important verses for us to cling to believe in. And that's, we did walk in that way. We did all those things, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved and raised up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it turns. It turns from where we were, and then it turns, but God. What did God do? God, through his mercy, God, through his power, God, through his love, through his grace that's given by God, our lives have changed, absolutely changed. Just as sin came into the world and changed everything, when he breathed new life into us, he changed everything for us, and he doesn't see us the same. And this is amazing. And there's folks, and there may be people in this room, that believe that you can lose your salvation after God saves you, okay? And I want you to walk through this with me, and I want to show you something, the love and the mercy and the grace of God to his people. This is so cool because it's all past tense. Everything in this is totally past tense. It is awesome, okay? He goes from he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, he makes us alive. By grace, you have been saved, period. And then he says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. Who's the him? The him is Jesus. So the moment that he saves us, he grabs a hold of us and he sees us seated next to Jesus. So don't you think that you could ever lose your salvation. God is not saving you and then standing at the edge of the cliff trying to hold you in the grasp of his hand saying, don't let go, don't let go. That's not our God. Our God grabs a hold of you and holds you and says, you're mine. He does not let you go. Understand that. You will not lose your salvation when God saves you. Our God is mighty. Our God is perfect. Our God is holy. Our God is not a weak God. He will hold on to you when you don't want to be held on, and he will hold on to you forever. And then you'll say to me, but Dan, what about those verses about falling away? There are verses about falling away. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had ever been of us, they would have continued with us. Why would they have continued? Because God doesn't let people go. But they went out, and it might be plain that they were not of us. So we know people who've come to church, who've gone to Bible studies, who sang songs with us, and then we never see them again. And we say, see, they had it and they lost it. They never had it, they lose it. God does not let people go. I did a word search. The term unsaved, it's not in the Bible. I looked everywhere. It's not in there. The term is not there. And those verses about falling away, they refer to those that were not of us. He will never let you go. Jesus says that. All that the Lord, that the Father has given to me, I hold on to. I will not let go. You are secure. We sang about it today. One of the songs we said, we sang about our security. And then we talked about earlier about how none of us are good, right? None of us are good. We don't do good stuff. We don't. And when we look at verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's God's work, right? God does all the work. But this is where it gets really cool. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wait a minute, Dan. Didn't you say that we can't do good works? Like our works are not any good. Didn't you say that? Yeah, rewind the tape. You'll see I said that. And I meant that. We don't do good works. This blows me away, and I'm going to explain this the only way that I know how, and that's with my feeble mind, okay? For we are his workmanship, okay? We are created in the image of God. When we put our faith in Christ, we are born again. New life breathed into us. We are born again, created in Christ Jesus by his works. So we, and for good works. So we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, but we can't do good works. Well, that's true. These works have been prepared by God beforehand. Okay. This is what I imagine, and this is not possible, but this is my mind, okay? There's a bucket in heaven right now. Has my name on it. Has your name on it. And that bucket is perfect. It's a perfect, shiny bucket. It's not like us. There's no dents in that bucket. There's no hole in that bucket. There's no rust in that bucket. That bucket is shiny and perfect. And in that bucket is every work that God has ever ordained for you and me to do. And at some point, to glorify himself and to bless us, he will grab something out of that bucket and throw it down to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows us to do that work for God. That's the good work. It's not our work. It's God's work. And he's already ordained all of that. So there's times when we will think we're obligated to do something. Oh, I have to do that. Nobody else will do it. It's good to do stuff that nobody else will do. That's okay. But know who gets the glory for it. Know where it came from. And think to yourself, is this God's will? Well, it's going to glorify him and not me. He's going to get all the glory for it. That's a good work. And that's something that he created at the beginning of time. And has been storing that up so that we can use it. I'm blown away. I know the type of week I had this past week. I know where I was on Monday and where I was 20 minutes ago. I am so blown away that God, before I'd messed up this week, he knew I was going to mess up. He knew you were going to mess up. He knew you were going to do the thing that you did or say the thing that you did. And yet, before that, he stored something up to glorify himself for you through him, to bless you. He's amazing. This statement of faith is tough because it makes us look at ourselves. It makes us think, okay, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. I need to put my faith in Christ. I need to repent of my sin. And that doesn't just mean I'm sorry, but it means fleeing from it. It means running away from that sin and running to the Savior. In Ephesians, man, verse 4 here, but God, that is a hinge that we should just lay our hat, but God, that's what it's all about. It's all about God. And everything that he's done, and he gets glory for everything. It's not mine. It's not mine. It's his. Every time I preach, I try to incorporate a song lyric into the sermon. Because Scott and I talk about this. We're like, there's a song in everything. I got no song lyric today. None. I have nothing for that. All I have is Jesus. That's it. Today is all about Christ. Sundays are the Lord's day. He gave that to us. It's part of the bucket, right? Everything we do today should be for him and him only. If we rest today, nothing wrong with taking naps. Jesus took naps. It's okay. Naps are good. We rest in him today, and that's a gift. If we help somebody today, we're glorifying him. If we're going to a picnic, let's talk about Jesus with those people. Shine the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that even though we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, through you, we are saved. Through the work of your Son and no work of our own, we are saved. And we take comfort in the fact that nothing slips through your hands. You are so strong and so powerful that you would never, ever let us leave you. We praise you for that. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made, what you bore on the cross for us. We praise you for that. We thank you. We thank you for the love and the laughter that's in this room. It all comes from you, Lord. Be with us this week as we encounter the people that you put in our path. Let us see where we can glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you're stuck with me again next week. I love him. I mean... I'm so glad he gets to go away. I'm glad that he's relaxing. I just can't think of what I'm going to do to his office when he comes back, you know? I'm just kidding.
And we love you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Here are the words of the benediction. It's taken from Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God bless.